Let's go ahead and dig in. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 35. So we'll finish chapter 13 this week. And Luke, in a message as titled, Forsaking Fear. But before I get into it, we have a video. Well, I have a video for you to watch. Watch this video.
This is preeminently the time to speak the truth frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed effort to convert retreat into advance.
Some of you may remember that. Anybody know who that was? Roosevelt, that is correct. Listen to this line. First of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreats into advance. Those were his words, the words that he spoke, that President Franklin Roosevelt spoke at his first inaugural address to a nation whose economy and morale had been sapped by a national financial depression. Now, those words, they kind of seem appropriate for us as a nation today. With all of the things that are going on as the nation, with all the struggles and all the changes and all this stuff, even with all the mass shootings that take place, you may remember one a year ago or so that happened in the cinema in Clackamas. And then people kind of afraid to go watch a movie, or more recently down in Newburgh, where they had the, not Newburgh, in Roseburg, where they had the shootings down there, and then they closed school for a week, and then eventually trying to open the school. See, many times in life, we can become so consumed by fear that we are unable to even think straight. We make rash decisions, and we refuse to make decisions because of fear. We become so focused on what we perceive as our problem because we have taken our eyes off of Christ. When we are faced with giving in to fear, we need to be reminded of how our Lord Jesus Christ faced fear head on. See, Jesus is, you may remember, he's making his way to Jerusalem. And someone from last week, someone asked him the question, are there only going to be a few people who are going to be saved? And Jesus responds with some very disturbing words for them about the narrowness of a door to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And now a little bit further along in his journey, and yet it's the very same day, some Pharisees, they come and they approach Jesus and they pay him a visit. And in verse 31 of our text, we are told, I don't have any of this. You do have the scripture was in your, if you want them, they're in your Bible, or there was, Don put it in the bulletin for you. And you can follow along. We'll go back and forth to a little bit. But in verse 31 of our text of Luke 13, verses 31 through 35, it says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Now, there are some times that people seek to frighten us, to deter us from fulfilling God's purpose in our life. But Jesus, he didn't let the Pharisees' warning deter him from following what he knew was God's will for his life. But how about you? Are you trusting the Lord and his purpose for your life? Or are you running away in fear, all tied up in knots? In the rest of our text, Jesus demonstrates for us four crucial truths concerning giving in to fear. And the first one is that fear will be victorious if we allow ourselves to be frightened into silence. See, when the Pharisees appear with what seems to be some friendly advice, you know, leave this place and go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you, Jesus was not fooled. He was a gentle lamb of God, but even the lamb is suspicious of wolves who fake concern for its safety. So the questions are, were some of the Pharisees really sympathetic to trying to protect Jesus? Or were they, in fact, Herod's messengers? Or was this part of a plot that they had to lure Jesus into going to Judea, where the Sanhedrin there exerted even more power than they did in Herod's territory? Whatever their motivation was, whatever it may have been, they hoped to frighten Jesus with a threatening message. And while their statement looks like it's one of concern, most likely it was just expediency. If they can get Jesus to leave, then it will eliminate Jesus' call for repentance without anything more drastic having to be done. Do you realize that the enemies of Christ, even today, are still trying to silence his followers? These efforts, they range from simply implying that Christianity is outdated. You know, it's not relevant. It's on its way out, to outright persecution in third world countries where it is against the law to be a Christian and to believe. You could pay with your life. There are some in this country who want us to believe that Christians must somehow separate what we believe as followers of Christ from who or what we vote for. And I'm not talking about whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. See, we really can't separate them because it is who we are. See, the country has yet to see what influence the church can have if we ever get to the point that we vote our conscience and not just our pocketbook and not just other things. It would be trying to tell a Christian to not vote what they believe would be much like me telling Lisa to not get excited when she sees some Filipino in a restaurant. The other day, we were having trouble with Comcast. No, DirecTV, that's all we have. I had to think for a minute and stuff. We're having trouble, and so Lisa's calling this advice line, and the lady answers the phone, and as soon as she started talking, just instantly, both Lisa and I knew that she was a Filipina. Instantly. And so Lisa's talking to her, but her eyes light up. And she's talking to her, and Filipinos, they're really interesting. They have a cool way of doing this. She went, and the lady asked a question or something, and Lisa responded kind of in English and Tagalog at the same time. Yeah, Lisa's back there shaking her head. Just as a subtle thing, because if the lady is Tagalog at all, Filipino at all, then she'll know what Lisa said, and then he'll do that. And in the end, we just kind of asked her, and I love doing that. But there, how can Lisa, she's in America, but how can she separate the fact that she is Filipino heritage? She can't. It is who she is, and she enjoys seeing other Filipinos. And when we head down to Vegas or we go anywhere, we find out if there's a Filipino restaurant anywhere in the area. Vegas has a Guam restaurant. I've been there 3 times in my last visit. See, to tell a Christian, hey, you have to separate your Christianity from that, it just is hard. It is who we are. Unfortunately, many have been convinced that whether they vote or not, it's not important. They have, in fact, allowed themselves to be silenced. Now, the second crucial truth is that fear, it will be diminished if we realize that our lives are in God's hands. Now, Jesus responded to the Pharisees' challenge, the kind of challenge that was presented to him in verse 32, and he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Jesus kind of laughs and he just tells them, go tell the old fox that I was casting out demons yesterday. I'll be healing the sick today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll finish my course. You see, Jesus, he knew that his time had not yet come to leave this world. His work was not yet completed. And until that time came, it was not within the power of his enemies to stop him. There was nothing they could do. And on Thursday nights, we've been talking about that. Talking about Jesus and the people that disliked him and wanted to hurt him, there was nothing that they could do to him until it was his time and he allowed it. There were times he could walk right through the midst of them and they could not lay a hand on him. Jesus reminds his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. In Romans it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you realize that the safest place to be in the world is in the center of God's will? In Isaiah 41, it says, fear not, for I am your God. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. Even in the midst of the worst possible stuff that could be taking place, if you're in the middle of God's will, you're in the safest place you could be. See, when Jesus says in verse 32 that on the third day I shall be perfected, the word perfected means completed and finished. His ministry as God's appointed missionary at that time was not finished. And until it was, he was invincible. No man could stop him, not even Herod the king. The same is true of us today. If we are living in the center of God's will for our lives, then we are invincible. There is nothing that people can do to us if God still has a purpose for us until we've carried out his plan. What then is there to fear? Now in the scripture verse, the third day, it's obviously a reference to Christ's resurrection, which actually brings us to the third crucial truth, which is that fear will be banished if we learn to live life from the vantage point of certain victory. See, verse 33 says, Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now today, sometimes we want to play it safe. You know, playing safe seems to be the name of the game. Even the smallest threat or hint of danger may be enough to deter us from doing something that we were doing for God. We conclude that the Lord has closed the door on us, when in fact what he may actually be doing is asking us to step out in faith. A little resistance may mean we need to really trust him and to step out and to trust that he is leading us and guiding us. Jesus, he's speaking to the sisters of Lazarus, you know, Martha and Mary. Just after Lazarus has died, and in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus knew that his death would come only in the city of Jerusalem. And yet he steadfastly, he with purpose, made his way to Jerusalem. If death itself holds no horror over us, then what can defeat us? The Apostle Paul says some remarkable things concerning this in his first letter in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it for you in the New Living Translation. Here's what he had to say in chapter 15. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, when we look at life, when we look at it from a broader perspective of eternity, we tend to see things a little bit differently and with a different purpose. And the fourth crucial truth is that the most fearful thing of all is to make a decision to leave Jesus Christ out of our lives. And in verse 34, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, anyone who's been around a farm or maybe even to the zoo or other places can tell you that when there seems to be a storm or a threat, the mother hen calls her chicks and she calls them in and she wants to huddle them under her wings to protect them. See, Jesus, he knew the troubles that would come upon Jerusalem. Those troubles, they would reach from the rending of the veil in the temple at the time of his crucifixion to the rending of the temple itself in 70 AD, which I know is now ADE, right? Common error. They've changed it. I mean, the armies of Titus came and attacked. He wanted to gather the people to himself so that they might be saved. But he knew that they would not respond to him any more than their forefathers had responded to the prophets. See, Jesus in verse 34, he says, I wanted, but you are not willing. There are very few scriptures that throw the responsibility of the loss of heaven so distinctly on those who are lost. Jesus says, I would, but you would not. The emphasis is on the would not. You see, to reject Jesus is to reject the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the one way to God the Father. Now, the final words of this chapter, verse 35, they're very sad. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus leaves the temple for the last time prior to the crucifixion, it would be truly desolate. See, the sacrifices and the observance of rituals continued in the temple for another 40 years until it was destroyed. But it would not be accepted or recognized by God. But like the mighty man Samson, they were not even aware that God had departed and left them. See, this chapter, it ends with a heartbreaking expression of grief that Jesus must accept, although with sadness, the fact that there are those people who will not accept him no matter what he does, no matter how much he loves them. Jesus, he tells the Jews that only when they acknowledge him as the one sent from God will their desolation end. His agony over Jerusalem and its hardness of heart is the exact same agony that he now has today for the hardness of heart that people have that keep them from turning their lives over to him, accepting him as their Lord and Savior. See, there is coming a time when Jesus will return to this earth and every eye will see him, every knee will bow to him, and every voice will proclaim him as Lord indeed. But when that happens, it will be too late, because at that time he will be returning in judgment and as the judge. But we still have time. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, today could be that day. You could make him your Lord and Savior, because with him, there is nothing to fear.